A very warm welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. And it's a heart to get the gospel to every language group around the world. We're going to be starting off by hearing Beth Venning reading from Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Psalm 23.
This Gospel for You program is all about the Lord is my shepherd. That is the theme of the program. There are many names for God, many names for Christ. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, and he is known as the Lord my shepherd. Do we really take much notice of names? We can get called names, and we have got called names at school, some of which are loving and some of which are definitely not. We may well have been bullied, and we may well get bullied in our adult lives too. But what Christ promises is a hope, a future, a righteousness. Christ promises that he is the shepherd. And he is the gate for the sheep. Whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The Psalm 23, read wonderfully by Beth Venning, is so often associated with funerals. And so often we, and I used to, put that aside. I was afraid of such things. And I suppose when you're young, you will be afraid of death. Yet because of Christ, that fear that I had, that fear of judgment, that fear of the unknown, is taken away and has been because of what Christ Jesus has done for me, because of the confidence that Christ gives me by his word. I can trust his word more now than I did before. Knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's a constant relationship. It's constantly knowing that we have God at our side, constantly knowing that Christ follows us by his Spirit. In this program, we'll be hearing the gospel, the good news of salvation, which we're calling your gospel, because we want you, the listener, to take ownership of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So we'll hear that in Arabic, Russian, and German. We'll also hear a conversation with Dudley Anderson and Rhett Vorster. We'll hear a message, a gospel message, a God who is able to deliver, a God who gives a place. We'll give you an opportunity to respond in prayer to what you've heard. And we'll also be hearing the Inverurie Choral Society from this year, singing Steal Away. And I can tell you that next week, Christmas Day, you'll be able to hear a wonderful program of carols and readings that we will have been recording. This is Gospel for You.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is Your Gospel in Arabic.
هذا إنجيلك بالعربية يوحنا الثالثة وستة عشر دقيقة ترجمة الحية الجديدة ستة عشر لأنه هكذا أحب الله العالم. لقد بذل ابنه الوحيد حتى لا يهلك كل من يؤمن به بل تكون له الحياة الأبدية.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
This is The Reality. Hello again. Thank you for joining us. This is Dudley Anderson here. Welcome to The Reality. It's our half-hour talk show talking about the reality of Jesus in our lives. If you've got a story to tell of the reality of Jesus in your life, I would love to hear from you. Drop me a note, dudley@surereality.net. Now, if you missed that email address, no worries. I'll give it to you again later on in the show. Today on The Reality, we're meeting author Rhett Foerster. Rhett was born in South Africa and grew up in a home that sadly promoted anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism, of course, is animosity towards the Jewish race. Rhett was touched by the grace of God and later went on to understand the deeper meaning of the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Rhett moved to the USA as a baby and grew up suffering the emotional blows that were brewing between his parents. His parents eventually divorced. But Rhett had an out-of-body experience in a dream one night, and God told him things that only his parents would know.
I saw myself leave my body and then looking down at myself sleeping in bed, and all of a sudden an angel's carrying me up to heaven. I meet Jesus, and there's a green field, and he's sitting under a tree, and then there's a treasure chest that was opened up. He swung me through hell for a few seconds, I guess, to let me know what I'd missed, and then I wake up the next morning. And I tell my dad these things that there's no way I could have known unless someone had told me outside of my dad. And I feel like it was God's way of anchoring me into my connection with him.
From that point on, Rhett knew that God was real, an experience that helped him to commit his life to serving Christ. We chat with Rhett Foerster today via Skype. Well, it's my pleasure to talk to Rhett Foerster today on Skype. Thank you so much, Rhett, for joining us. We're going to be talking about your experience in finding Jesus as Lord and Savior and what the Lord means to you in your life and experience. Thank you for joining us. Rhett, I believe you grew up in an anti-Semitic home. What does that mean?
Well, you know, when I was a child, I heard my parents and my grandparents, you know, using anti-Semitic slurs at times. And of course, at the time, I didn't understand what that meant. But later on in life, you know, when I started learning more about, you know, just life and Jewish culture and Christian history, and I started realizing, oh, these are anti-Semitic slurs that I grew up with. So, you know, I was like, I don't want to be a part of that.
Okay. Great. So you say you don't want to be part of that. You know, there's a lot in the news these days about anti-Semitism.
Sure.
Against the Jews, the Jewish race. So do you find yourself, you know, in favor of Jewish culture and Jewish nationality?
Oh, yes, definitely. Because, you know, I mean, Jesus is Jewish and the whole Bible is centered around the nation of Israel. And, you know, it just makes sense as a Christian to align yourself with Israel and, you know, be pro-Israel. And, you know, that's my belief and my conviction about that.
Yeah, absolutely. Are you Messianic? Do you have any Jewish ancestry at all?
No, as far as I know, I'm a pure Gentile. I don't have any Jewish ancestry, but, you know, I mainly came across just the importance of Israel and the Jews because of my when I got out of high school, I started watching this program on Christian television, and there was a program by a guy named Zola Levitt, and he was a Messianic Jew here in Dallas, because that's where I was, you know, that's where I'm from. And, you know, he really got me into touch with the whole Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where my journey started as far as knowing the importance of Israel, because as you know, there's lots of churches that don't think Israel's important.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's kind of what got me started. That was in the early 90s.
Okay, great. So how important is it for us Gentile Christian believers to get to know and understand the Jewish culture, to perhaps understand the scriptures better. How important is it?
Well, I think it's very important because the fact that Jesus is a Jew, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, at least the Old Testament part of it. And, God has made, important promises to Israel. And I mean, if you're a Christian and you follow Christ, I mean, it just makes sense that is important because, whatever's important to God should be important to us as believers. And so that's my take on it.
Mm. Do you think there are things, in the Bible that we as non-Jewish folk, Gentile Christians, do you think there are things that we miss, or miss out on because we don't understand the culture and the background of the Jewish authorship of the Scripture?
There are things we miss out on. What I've heard, Jewish, even Jews that don't believe in Jesus, when they expound on the Scriptures, and I hear things that I never heard in my church, because our church will either have no Jews or just it'll be from a Gentile perspective, the understanding of the Scriptures. Mm. So whenever throughout my life, I didn't even know what a Jew was until I got out of high school. Mm. And started, watching programs or reading books about Jews. And when I saw the importance of it, I thought, I need to know more about these people because they're such a fundamental part of the Scriptures. Mm. And God's message. And so, yes, it really learning more about the Jews and about Hebrew, it really opened up my understanding. And I heard things I'd never heard before. Mm-hmm. That needed to be heard, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
And also to be able to reach Jews for Christ, because, when you talk to them, if you don't have a certain understanding about where they're coming from and their views of the Christian world, it's kind of hard to reach them if you don't have a fundamental understanding of who they are. Mm. And what they've been through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I can understand that. Thinking off the cuff, I've heard it said that many Jews believe that Paul, the Apostle Paul, started the Christian church. He's the founder of the Christian movement. Mm-hmm. Because, most of the New Testament is written by Paul. But of course, we know that Paul isn't the founder of the Christian church. Jesus is the Lord. He's the God. And if any founder, we could refer to Peter as the founder, because Jesus said, "Upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church." So, I just thought that was very interesting. So if you I don't know if you have many Jewish friends, but if you, talking to a Jewish person, how do you explain to him that, or her, that, his faith, Judaism, is actually the same as ours, because we believe their scriptures, don't we? And that Jesus was, in fact, Jewish. Do they accept that?
Well, what I learned is, perfect example, I never had that much contact with Jews until I did work for Zol Levitt that I mentioned earlier for about a year or so in his office in Dallas. But the first time that I really had some street experience with Jews was when I was in Cape Town, South Africa, and I linked up with the Jews for Jesus organization, and they're very evangelistic. Mm-hmm. And so we were on the streets of Cape Town, and we're talking to, they were telling us, "Look, this is how you need to approach it. We've been doing this for decades." And they were kind of schooling us on how to approach Jews and the important things to focus on. And they said, focus on prophecies, because mm-hmm. that is, the Bible talks to the Jews, through prophecy, and all the prophets spoke of Christ, as he even said himself. Mm-hmm. And so they told us to, the main thing is to just focus on, the basics, the death, the burial, resurrection, and why is it that you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, mm-hmm. and kind of go from there.
I get it.
And
yeah.
Focus on the scriptures, focus on the fact, the prophecies, the prophets. And
yeah, amazing stuff. So, Rhett, that's all very interesting. You said your dad was anti-Semitic, but I believe you also had a bit of a parental conflict in your early life, and your parents got divorced. How did that affect you?
Well, I was in South Africa. I was born there, and then we came to the U.S. for a while, and then we went back to South Africa. And so basically my mom married my dad twice and divorced him twice. So so anyway, in the late 70s, we went back to South Africa, and that's when I had considered to be an out-of-body experience, a vision, dream, what have you. It's kind of hard to pin it down, but I was sleeping and had an experience where the Lord I saw myself leaving my body, and it was at night, and I go up to heaven and I see Jesus, and I experience all these things, and then all of a sudden the Lord tells me some things, and I come back and wake up the next morning, and the Lord's like, I was telling my dad about my dream, and he said, you need to write all this down. And he told me, I ended up telling him things that I couldn't have known because he didn't share, all the adult business. And I told my dad, the things that Jesus had told me to tell him about my sister's medical problem and about his financial problems. And so to me, that's why I think it was real, because how could I have known those things? Wow. And it was going on at a time when my parents were fighting a lot, physical and emotional abuse, between them. And so, their divorce happened when I was very young, so I didn't remember that. But the second divorce, that was when I was a little boy. So, it did affect me, adversely, yeah. Because you don't like to see your parents, separated. And then me and my sisters, we ended up staying with my mother, and when we came back to the United States, and so I lived the rest of my childhood without my father in my life. And so, that was always was wondering about him. And of course it affects your identity as a boy. Mm-hmm. And I think in a way is of how you relate to your Heavenly Father, because if you don't have an earthly father to kind of relate to in a normal situation, it's kind of hard to, mm-hmm. It affects your view of your Heavenly Father, I think.
Yeah, it certainly does. Certainly does. An mm-hmm. out-of-body experience, I find that incredibly interesting, Rhett. Most people who have an out-of-body experience die.
Right.
They die and they have an out-of-body experience as the spirit leaves the body, and only by the grace mm-hmm. of God they're able to, relate that experience. But you mm-hmm. obviously weren't dead. So as a young child, what was that like? You said you felt like your spirit left your body. I mean, did you look down and see yourself in bed? What was happening?
Well, and maybe I'm using the wrong terminology, but all I know is that I was sleeping at night, and I remember it was during a rough time when my parents were fighting a lot, and I guess maybe the Lord used it as a way to comfort me and to maybe bring peace to the family, but also make himself more real to me. But basically, I went to sleep, and I just remember seeing myself. Maybe it was my soul, I don't know, but I saw myself leave my body, and then looking down at myself sleeping in bed, and all of a sudden an angel's carrying me up to heaven, and I'm assuming it's the third heaven mentioned in the Bible, where God's throne is. Mm-hmm. And so I meet Jesus, and there's a green field, and he's sitting under a tree, and then there's a treasure chest that was opened up. And he pointed to it saying, this is like your life. This is your, I guess what your life will be. It'll be full of gems. And I don't know if it was through, if I was, the way he held me, but he swung me through hell for a few seconds, I guess, to let me know what I had missed.
Wow.
Because by that time in my life, I was, I think I'd accepted the Lord as my Savior, I think right before this dream. I'm not sure if it was before or after, but when he swung me through hell, it's almost as if hell was sort of like on the border with heaven. But, since this is a dream, I don't know the mm-hmm. reality of all that, but, mm-hmm. but, and he swung me through hell just to kind of give me a little taste of what I'd missed. That's my interpretation.
Wow.
And then the Lord, it was sort of like I left heaven, and as I left, it looked like a bubble. And everyone was praising the Lord. They were happy, the angels, the people, everything. And then as I came back to earth, what was interesting is as I came back to earth, I was coming back to earth with my back toward earth and my face toward heaven. So heaven got smaller, but I could see everyone rejoicing and happy. And then, then I'm back in earth. And then I wake up the next morning And I tell my dad these things that there's no way I could have known mm-hmm. unless someone had told me outside of my dad, you know, which,
wow.
And so, yeah. And I wrote it down because my little sister had a medical problem and Jesus had told me what to tell my dad about how to you know, face it and about what to do about some kind of deposit, some kind of financial situation that there's no way I could have known about because they wouldn't have talked to us about things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it was, and I've never forgotten that dream. I feel like it was God's way of, anchoring me into my connection with him, you know, all through the rest of my life. Cause I always look back at that as almost like a turning point mm-hmm. in my life, mm-hmm. in my mm-hmm. faith.
Amazing stuff. Rhett, we've been chatting a while. We're going to take a little break and be back after this.
You're listening to The Reality, produced by Sheer Reality, a listener-supported radio ministry. We depend on the generous gifts of our listener to produce this program. You can help reach millions of folks with the sheer reality of the message of Jesus by becoming a Sheer Reality Vision Partner. To partner with us, please visit the website, sheerreality.net, and click on Become a Vision Partner.
If you've just joined us, it's really good to have your company. Thank you so much indeed. Just to remind you that this show is podcast at the website surereality.net if you want to listen to it again. I'm Dudley Anderson. Just to remind you too that if you'd like to drop me a note, I'd love to hear from you. Write to me by email at dudley@surereality.net. If anything we've said so far in our program has struck a chord in your heart or you have some questions or comments, I would love to hear from you. It's dudley@surereality.net. Well, today on The Reality, we're speaking to author Rhett Forster. Rhett has shared how he grew up in an anti-Semitic home, but he later went on to gain a deeper understanding of the Jewish heritage of the Christian faith, something that every Christian believer should have a deeper understanding of. Anti-Semitism, or the hatred of the Jews, has been a plight on mankind since Bible times. The Jews were chosen by God to bring us Messiah, that is, Jesus Christ. No wonder the world hates God's people. Rhett has also shared how he experienced a dream where he had an out-of-body experience as a child. When he had this experience, God showed him things that only his parents would know about concerning his sister's health and financial concerns. This was confirmation to him that Jesus was real. In that dream, Rhett also was given a taste of hell and eternity without God. This experience solidified the reality of Jesus and God's calling upon this young life. Rhett has gone on to serve the Lord and write several books to encourage people in their walk with Christ. We speak with Rhett Forster today via Skype. Speaking to Rhett Forster, thank you, Rhett, for joining us today as we talk about your life and experiences, some amazing things that you had, experiences you had as a child. Mm-hmm. You said you pretty much gave your life to the Lord at or more or less that age. You had that dream and that experience. Can you remember the moment? Can you remember how you came to give your life to Jesus?
I remember kneeling down with my father because my father and I, we slept in the same room in separate beds. And so I remember him, you know, reading the scriptures to me, encouraging me to read the scriptures and encouraging for us to share our faith with others. And but I remember him, you know, kneeling down with me when he felt I was ready and I understood the gospel message. And, you know, we knelt and prayed the sinner's prayer, and he led me in the prayer. And I do believe I said the prayer with my full understanding and my full heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's how it happened. And then it wasn't long before that we started, you know, we had a little road that would come in front of, you know, up the street, our property. And we had a big house with this big lawn. And I remember he would tell us, now tell people about Jesus, tell them about your faith. And me and my sister would sit there on the wall, on the stone wall. And everyone that came by, we would say, hey, do you know Jesus?
Oh,
we would start sharing our faith. And so, you know, he really, you know, he taught us how to do that and encouraged us. And of course, you know, Bible study was, you know, very important in prayer. And so he really did coach me, and he really helped me to learn to grow in my faith.
Yeah, yeah.
And my mother was a little bit more, you know, not so much, you know, my dad was the one who mainly pushed that along and encouraged me.
Fantastic. You said your experience, your dream, drew you closer to God, no doubt. And that would have been at early adolescence into teens. Did you, like most of us, wander a little from the faith through your teenage years?
I think so, because, looking back now, I especially seem to notice that. But when my parents divorced, I was about, I don't know, I guess 10 or 11. I don't remember for sure. But, when we flew back to America, and my dad stayed in South Africa, so he's an Afrikaner, my mom's American. And so then I spent all my teenage years just with my mother, and she was a single mother struggling to take care of four children. And, we did go to church, but we basically were sent into a boarding school as a result of the financial hardships of that situation. And so me and my sister and my cousin were put in a boarding school in a city about 30 miles away from Dallas. And, they took us to church every Sunday too, but, I was trying to fit in with, as a teenager, I wanted to be part of everything that was popular, whether it was music or clothing. Those are big things when you're a teenager, is fitting in. And so I don't remember reading my Bible a lot when I was a teenager. I always loved the Lord, but I always had the sadness in my heart too, that I felt like I wasn't doing more, or, but I was so involved with pop culture and all the, the demands of teenage life. And it wasn't until I got out of high school that I started really focusing on getting close with the Lord and reading my Bible, because I think it was the pressures of, hey, I'm an adult now, and I've got to pay bills, and I've got to learn how to survive on my own 2 feet.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that was a big part of, like, getting me back toward the Lord.
Yeah, great stuff. I believe then you had a time of restlessness in your earlier life and an inability, apparently, to find contentment that led you to take long bus rides and hitchhike across the U.S. Yes, tell us about that.
Well, I'd say that's a very formative part of my adult life, because I went to the Army after high school, and successfully got out of Army after 4 years of service, and then just started trying to work in the civilian world again. And I just, because I had some civilian jobs before I got to military, and then just soon began to realize that I had a hard time dealing with, what was offered me. And I'm sure there was some immaturity on my part too, as far as learning how to deal with pressure and that kind of thing. And the military life is much more structured, much more authoritarian than it is, a normal job outside the military. But so I think just over time, I just got more and more discontent with different jobs I tried out. And so I thought, well, maybe I should try to go to different, I felt like I was kind of drifting away from my family too, because as I grew more close to the Lord, and I felt like I was just, we were going different pathways as far as, being serious about following the Lord. And I just started going to different cities and states in the United States and trying out. And a lot of times I didn't have the money to do that. So I thought, well, I can either be stuck here wondering how I'm going to get there, or I can just start walking. And one of the reasons why I had the courage to do that was because I read a book about a guy who walked across America back in the 70s. And I thought, you know what, if he can do it, I can do it. and so I just started, let's see what happens, and I'll go by faith. And after all, Abraham did travel from, Babylonia to the land of Canaan,
by foot.
And the Lord said, I'm assuming it was by foot or by camel or something. And the Lord said, go to the land, I will show you. So he didn't know for sure what that land was, because he was had to show him on the way. And so I thought, well, if Abraham can do it and this American guy can do it, I think I can do it. And this would be definitely a time of testing my faith and to see how much I really can believe in God taking care of me and showing me as I go. And I was desperate enough to do it. And so I've traveled through, over a period of 25 years, I traveled through 49 states, and we even went to Mexico and Belize, and but mainly most of my foot travels was through the United States. And most of the time I didn't have money, and along the way, people would help me with money and or little odd jobs here and there. And I slept outside in winter and summer, night, daytime. And I got to see all kinds of Americans, old, young, all kinds of religions. And that really opened my eyes to, you know, the America that is different, that's portrayed differently in the media, you know. And I got to see for myself what America is like, and in a spontaneous sort of way. So, but that whole journey, all those years, it helped me understand who I was better, and it helped me see how God does take care of me and how He uses all kinds of people to reach me and to take care of me and to show me the way, and mature me, you know. And you know, of course, you run across all kinds of situations, you know, whether it be political or financial or social or whatever. And I eventually, that was also the time when I started writing, learning, you know, enjoying writing and thinking, you know what, maybe I can start writing and publishing books like my dad does. And so that's when I started getting to all that, and kind of becoming a, I guess you'd call a beginning author. And eventually that led to doing some fiction and novels. But, you know, I've written about my journeys and my memoir, so to speak. So, yeah.
Wow, amazing. So how many books have you written?
Oh, my goodness. Most of my books are about 100 pages in length. I try to keep them short. But I've got a few that are, you know, a little bit longer. But I think I've written, my goodness, I've got well over, since most of them are so short, I want to say maybe 80 to 90 books.
Wow, amazing, amazing.
And they're ebook and paperback, you know, and they're on Lulu.com. There's a few on Amazon, but so I've got a lot of, you know, mostly short books, and yeah, but they're well over 50.
Fantastic. Well, folks, if you're listening up and interested in getting a hold of one of Rhett's books, we don't have enough time to expound every title. Please look up Rhett Forster, that is R-H-E-T-T-V-O-R-S-T-E-R. Look him up on Lulu.com and Amazon. I'm sure you'll find his books. Rhett, it's been amazing chatting with you. A very interesting guy. Thank you for joining us today on The Reality. Today on The Reality, we've been talking to author Rhett Forster, sharing with us how he had an out-of-body experience as a child that led him to believe in the reality of Jesus. Later, he trekked across America, and in his experience of walking across the United States of America, he discovered how much God takes care of us. Indeed, God does take care of us. Listen to the Word of God, perhaps just for you today. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His will. If you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then your life will work out according to the purposes of God. If you have any questions, I'd love to hear from you. Do write to me by email, dudley@surereality.net. The Reality is produced by Sure Reality, which is a listener-supported radio ministry. Please consider becoming a supporter of this ministry by becoming a vision partner through the website surereality.net. From me, Dudley Anderson, to you as always, take care and God bless.
Ибо так возлюбил Бог мир, что отдал Сына Своего Единородного, дабы всякий верующий в Него не погиб, но имел жизнь.
This is Gospel for You. My name is Rob Rowe. I'm the director at Gospel for Grampian Radio, based here in Aberdeen. Our theme today is The Lord is My Shepherd, and earlier on we heard Beth Venning reading the whole of Psalm 23. We've also been hearing your Gospel, John 3:16, in Russian. An interview between Dudley Anderson and Rhett Forster, and your Gospel in Arabic. Coming up in just a moment, we have a God who is able to deliver. Then following on from that, an opportunity for you, the listener, to respond in prayer to what you have heard. And bringing things together, you'll be able to hear Beth Venning once again, your Gospel in German, and then Inverary Choral Society, Steal Away to Jesus.
You think you'd practice that? Brilliant.
I want to read a verse or two with you from the 25th Psalm, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Words with which I'm sure many of you are very familiar. I want, for the 12 minutes that I have this evening, just to draw your attention to three main areas of consideration. I would like us to think for a minute or two about a God who is able to deliver. A God who is able to deliver. A God who is able to guide. And a God who is willing to forgive. I have to keep it simple, or I don't understand it. So I hope it will come across like that to each of us. A God who is able to deliver. This psalm is an acrostic psalm. It's built, each verse, around the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was purposely arranged like that by David so that it would be easily memorized. That is, if you speak Hebrew. And it was learnt by many young men in their youth and quoted frequently at the bar mitzvah. So it was central to Jewish belief and understanding. And it's significant that it begins in the first three verses with this tremendous emphasis upon a God who is able to deliver. Because the history of the Hebrew was simply that God intervened in history and broke into a situation which appeared impenetrable and brought that nation out of Egypt because he was able to deliver. And as David is reflecting upon that, he cries at the beginning of this psalm, "Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." You who have defeated the enemies of Israel, you have brought the nation into being. Personally, David says, I want to lift up my heart to you. And in a sense, that's what we've been doing this evening, isn't it? Those of us who are believers, and that's most of us, I would judge from the way we've been singing, there is this tremendous thrill within our hearts as we look back in our lives and recognize the intervention of God. Recognize that he has been able to break the bonds that each of us faced and brought us into a relationship with himself. But you'll recognize that we need to have a need. That which causes David to cry out is because he recognizes that he needs this deliverer. And if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, and you're wondering what we're all singing about, it's about having recognized that once and again and tonight we have a need. There is a throne of grace where we find grace to help in time of need. And for me, that's all the time. If we're here tonight and not yet believers, or we're here tonight and we're carrying all sorts of burdens, let's recognize afresh that our God is able to deliver. So it arises from a sense of need, but it's also a statement of the conviction of his heart. And David says, "In you I trust." I like these single syllable words. In you I trust. And the you and the I are set as close as it's possible to set. They're together. In you I trust. If it was written, "I trust in you," the I and the you would have been separated. But as David reflects upon his need of God, he says, "Listen, in you I trust." And I'm wondering if that's true of us tonight, whatever our circumstances and difficulty, or however grand this moment appears to be right now, and however happy life may be expressing itself, are we really trusting in him? You know, sometimes whenever I listen to folk telling their testimony, they talk about what happened 45 years ago. And I would like to find out what happened 45 days ago, or even 45 minutes ago. No, is the Lord real? Is he some sort of distant memory? Or today, have we had that consciousness, "In you I trust"? You know, we live in a world which despises absolutes, a world of constant flux and change, a world where we look for fulfillment in all sorts of ways. But I say to you tonight, and say to my own heart once again, it's only in the all-sufficient that there is sufficiency. Augustine said, 4th century AD, he said, "Listen, you have made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." And what was true 16 centuries ago is true tonight. It's only in him, only in the one who is all-sufficient, do we find sufficiency. A God who is able to deliver from what? Well, I think two things primarily in these opening verses, and I don't want to labour it, but two things are emphasised in David's heart: his doubts and his fear. And I find in my own life that those are the two areas where I need to recognise the immediacy of the eternal God. When I recognise that I no longer am sufficient, and that's most of the time, and when I begin to fear, it is only God who can deal with that fear, because it's only perfect love that can cast out fear. And it's only in God that we find that reality. But David says, "You are the antidote to doubt. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." This is an eternal statement. And David looks down through history and says again to our hearts tonight, in an entirely different situation to that which he found himself in, he says to you and me tonight, "Listen, no one who ever trusts, who trusts in him, will ever." Reflects upon that, says these words, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth." I'm sure you've discovered with me that even though you're Scottish, you're not sufficient for everything. Yeah? I mean, we Irish learned that last week, and I'm sure you're in the process of learning it. But that's the way it is. If there's one thing that's common to humanity, it is that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But I tell you, we know one who knows tomorrow. All right? And is it not therefore the basis of our Christianity to allow him to guide us in his way? Not the way that seems right unto a man, because the end thereof are the ways of death. But to appeal to the Lord, "I want you to be involved in revealing your way to me. What would you have me to do? Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me. We need to be teachable. I'll say this about my father who's here tonight. He never liked school. And I suspect it was because he didn't like to be taught. Because right from the time he was 5, he knew everything. And he hasn't changed a bit in the last 80 years. Yeah, probably not. So let me take him home tonight. But we need to be teachable, my dear brothers, my dear sisters. This is not about coming to a point where we know everything, and where we know it all, and where we've got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. Because once you're there, then God has got nothing more to say. And David, this man who was a man after God's own heart, says, Lord, teach me. And sometimes the lessons are hard to learn. And sometimes the language is difficult. And sometimes we're brought through all sorts of trauma. But he wants to teach us. And further, it's about truth. Guide me in your truth and teach me not what I think to be the truth, or not what I assume to be the truth, or not what I have bent in order to believe it as true, but to come constantly to the Word and say, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Teach me in a fresh way. And he says that, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And when I was looking at the songs that were being chosen for tonight, that's the central theme, isn't it? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Simply trusting every day. Why? Because he has saved us. Not something we have done ourselves, but something which he is in the business of continuing to do. You are God, my Savior. David, how can you trust him? How can you know that when you come to such a God, he's going to hear what you say? Well, he says of God, you are a God of great mercy and love. And this has always been. These things of your character have been from of old, or from everlasting, if you like. And we come to the Lord tonight, and we say, Lord, minister of your love and your mercy into this fragility which is my life. Be yourself to me. Exercise what you are in my living. Remember, O Lord, and remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. I'm sure that's the cry of our heart tonight. And if you're here and you're not yet a believer, perhaps you'd pray that prayer. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. All sins against God. And we live in rebellion if we live out with his grace and mercy in our living. And David just cries from his heart and says, Lord, remember who you are. And don't remember who I am. Minister to me out of what you are and bring that grace and mercy to my life. May that be our experience. For his name's sake.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Psalm 23.
Beth Venning reading from Psalm 23, The Lord is my Shepherd, and that forms the title, our theme for this evening. Before that, you heard A God Who Is Able. This is Gospel for You, and it's a heart to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. What we try and do in each program is to ensure that there is some connectivity between the individual things that you hear on the program. The theme for today's program was actually picked as a result of prayer by Beth Venning, and she then sent in the recording of her reading. So thank you very much to Beth for that. It's about more than that. And as we think about the scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. I've been thinking about during even preparations for this program and for this coming week's programs. It may not necessarily be a physical place of refreshment, but it is certainly, as I've found, a spiritual place of refreshment. Who do we put our trust in? And during Psalm 23, we get some amazing promises and revelations, even through the darkest valley. Or, as it, some versions say, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. Then, even you prepare table for me in front of my enemies, my cup overflows, and about anointing my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is not necessarily just for King David, but whosoever believes. It is for you, even now. We can take hold of these promises and believe. And these promises come into our own when we make Christ our Lord and Saviour. We now have a prayer that places entire reliance on God. And it's nothing that we can do in ourselves that gives righteousness, but it's all of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry, Lord God, for the way that I have lived my life to this point. My behavior, my lack of trust in you, my thoughts and wrong attitudes, my greed, my words, both written and spoken, the ways I've let people down and my broken promises and the other wrong things I've done. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from all that is wrong in my life. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. If you've said that prayer believing in your heart and with your mouth confessing, then you have been made right with God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way by which we can be saved, and that is the only way. And it is my prayer that you will indeed find that God is your shepherd, and the words of this psalm really do come true for you, and they will. If you put your trust in him, what to do now is start reading the Bible. Start doing what the Bible says. In particular, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments Jesus spoke about as really upholding all the law and the prophets, and they're the most important things that we could do. And when you're doing that, you're basically following everything that's actually in the Bible. But the Bible's there, it's full of examples. And the other thing is, of course, which is important, which is talking to God. So apply that. Talk to God. And God wants to hear you praying, because prayer is talking to God. If you've said that prayer, or if you have a question for us, then please, please do get in contact. And my email address is rob@g4g.org.uk. Next week, we'll be back at the same time, but with a special Christmas edition, being as it will be Christmas Day on the day that, or hopefully it will be Christmas Day on the day that we do get to broadcast. And we will see you again then. Have a very good week until then, and I bid you bye-bye. We'll be going out with your gospel in German and Inverurie Choral Society, Steal Away to Jesus.
Denn so hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, damit jeder, der an ihn glaubt, nicht verloren geht, sondern ewiges Leben hat.